Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For lack of a better title, I have chosen to speak to you this morning on the generic topic, the anatomy of a psalm. The psalm we will anatomize this morning is Psalm 79, which we chanted responsively earlier in our worship service. Psalm 79 lends itself to our anatomical purpose. Its themes come through both distinctly and forcefully. Psalm 79 comes complete with its own life situation in the first four verses. Psalm 79 speaks clearly and forcefully out of a concern for God's justice and God's law in verses 5 through 7. And Psalm 79 also gives clear and forceful expression to the gospel of God in verses 8 to 12. And it concludes with a sentiment which should be on the lips of all of God's people, both under the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the final verse, verse 13. The life situation which prompted the psalmist to compose Psalm 79 is given to us in the first four verses of the psalm. And in these verses we are told, one, the nations have invaded God's territory, Jerusalem, the Holy Land. Two, they have defiled God's temple, God's holy house. Three, they have left Jerusalem, God's holy city, in ruins. And four, they have put to death God's servants, his holy ones, the Israelites. The destruction that the nations inflicted upon the people of God in this psalm was seemingly total. The destruction of Jerusalem laid it to waste. And we're told in verse 3 that there were not even any left to bury the dead people. God's people had become a reproach. They'd become a scorn. They'd become a derision to the nations round about them. The psalmist summarizes his description of Israel's situation in these words. Verse 7, the nations have devoured your people. They have laid their habitation waste. And then in the last part of verse 8, we are in desperate need. This is the life situation that the psalmist addresses in Psalm 79. Now, what's brought about this destruction in God's Old Testament economy? The psalmist identifies three causes which led to Israel's plight. There is, first of all, the sins of God's people. In verse 8, the psalmist pleads for God to remember their former sins, or the sins of their forefathers, no longer. Then in verse 9, he also asks God to deliver his people and to forgive their sins. And he includes himself in this plea for forgiveness. Then there's a second cause, which is also cited for Israel's desolation, and that is the Lord God himself. In verse 5, the psalmist asks God how long he will be angry. Will it be forever? Israel's woes arose from God's anger and God's jealousy, as we read in verse 5. God loves his people. He loves them because he has redeemed them to be his own. And that's why he is grieved against their sins, which, like all sins, ultimately are directed against God himself. Against thee and thee only, David says, have I sinned. But thirdly, there is also the instrument, or the instrumental cause for Israel's plight, and that is the nations all around them. These are described as those who do not know God, That is, unlike Israel, they do not know the power of God's salvation. They are therefore also those whom our psalmist says, who do not call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord, you must know the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that name was Yahweh or Jehovah. In the New Testament, that name is Jesus. The God of Israel meant nothing to the nations round about Israel. And it is this thought that projects Psalm 79 into your day and your life and my day and my life. The culture which surrounds us scoffs at us and it derides us. This is evident from modern films, from many modern novels, from legal actions taken by the modern state, and many of the television programs that infiltrate our homes. Today, it is always open season on the Christian church, God's people, on Christian truth, on Christian values, and on Christian ideals. Now, to grasp the anatomy of Psalm 79, one has to identify three entities which determine the dynamics which unfold in this psalm, and in all of Scripture, and in all of history, and in all of life. First, there is the Creator, Redeemer God, the Holy Trinity. Secondly, there are those who are God's covenant people, in the Old Testament, Israel, in the New Testament, the Church. And then, thirdly, there are the nations that surround and are round about God's people. These are those who are not in covenant relationship with God. God is their creator, but he's not related to them as redeemer, because they know him not, nor do they call upon his name. The tensions between these three entities, God, his people, and those who are not his people, are the tensions that surface in the text of our psalm and in all of Scripture, and in all of history, and in all of life. Our psalm emphasizes two characteristics that describe the people of God, living in a pagan world among those who are not God's people. First, there is tribulation or persecution, as described in the first four verses. Just as Christ suffered in this world, so also his people suffer in this world. And the second is prayer in verses 5 to 13. Just as Jesus prayed in this life, so also his people pray in this life. And these two, tribulation and prayer, are interrelated. It's tribulation that leads God's people to call upon the name of God. Our psalmist and our psalm are a prime example of this. The prayers we read in verses 5 to 7 are law-motivated prayers. They call for God's justice and retribution to be poured out upon the ungodly nations, and they point to a day of final judgment. The prayers which we read in verses 8 to 9 are gospel-motivated prayers. These gospel intercessions have a direct effect on our psalmist. They direct his concerns away from his problems, away from his own afflictions and sufferings, and toward his God and the glory of God's name. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. So then, to what conclusion does Psalm 79 lead us? And with what thought does Psalm 79 leave us? The plight of God's people, described in verses 1 through 4, which is desperate, and the prayers of God's people, recorded in verses 5 to 12, finally come to rest with the promise made by God's people in verse 13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praises. This is the end of the psalm. This is the end of the matter. The tribulation and the groans of verse 1 to 4 filtered through the prayers of verses 5 to 12 finally come to rest in the reality and the resolve of this great concluding verse of Psalm 79. Amid all their persecutions and trials, the sheep of God's pasture are upheld and supported by their divine shepherd. This is the great gospel promise given to the church by her Lord Jesus Christ. And the firm knowledge of this great fact leads God's people to declare God's praises from generation to generation. And this is the great gospel commission given by the Lord to his church on earth. May our Lord Jesus Christ grant us, who are blessed with the fullness of his revelation and the joy of his completed redemption, may he grant us his grace. This grace is reflected in perseverance, in prayers, and in praises. The perseverance, the prayers, and the praises of the inspired author of our text and the inspired text of our author. May this perseverance, may these prayers and these praises recorded in Psalm 79 be yours and mine until the day that Jesus comes again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.